In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we want to look at the first 11 verses here. And we want to look at spiritual gifts. Now, we're going to name 9 gifts here, but this isn't a full account of the gifts. You have to go to Ephesians and you have to go to Romans and find some of the other gifts. But we want to focus on these, and we're not going to do a complete study on this, on some of the gifts, at least the vocal gifts of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. When we get to chapter 14, we'll expand a little more on that. But here we'll deal with these 9 gifts, and we'll deal with this first 11 verses. Now, this is the first mention in the Bible, or the first mention in the church, of this phenomenon of spiritual gifts. And Paul is laying it out here to the church in Corinth. He wrote the letter about 55 AD, so that's when the gifts now were talked about. Now, the supernatural work of God Himself, making Himself known in the church through these gifts. I mean, often I hear people go, you know, just the sense of the Holy Spirit, maybe the work that the Holy Spirit does through their life. And maybe you can't pinpoint a particular gift in which this has worked, but it's just the Spirit of God. I know there are gifts that have worked in my life. I wasn't even aware of it. And then the effect that it had, it just showed, wow, Lord, thank you. But we are going to define those. And so we see them here and the exercising of these gifts. And we find that each person has a gift of the Spirit. And there are those that have a number of gifts of the Spirit. I wouldn't just confine it to one, but you have at least one gift, and that's what the Bible is laying out. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite men of God, he says, there are churches so completely out of the hands of God that if the Holy Spirit withdrew from them, they would not find it out for many months. Boy, that is scary. To realize there's no sense of the Holy Spirit's power in our church. We're just religious. We're just a religious church. No power, just religion. Ah, God, take me home before that happens. Paul, he commended the church there in Corinth that they didn't come behind, or they were not lacking in any of the spiritual gifts. Remember when he started out in chapter 1, verse 7, he says that. They had all the gifts going, but at the same time, abuse was happening in exercising the gifts. Remember, this is a corrective letter. So now he's correcting some of the abuses of the many gifts that they do have. And so he starts out, we'll look at verse 1 and 2 as we go on to verse 11. But he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. So maybe your Bible, King James says, not unaware, but ignorant of the spiritual gifts. You know, there's a lot of ignorance today in the spiritual gifts, even though we have Paul's record, where Paul basically, he teaches on the abuse of it, but he teaches also the correct use of the spiritual gifts. Pentecostals, extremism, but then fundamentalism, indifference. So you have two ends of the spectrum. You have the abuse of it, and then you have, they just want to close their mind to any kind of gifts at all. When I first got saved, I was in kind of a very traditional church because that was in our neighborhood. And I liked the fact because when I was growing up, I really didn't have much of a household. So I liked the fact that here was a kind of a mom and pop, a grandma and grandpa feel atmosphere, a secure atmosphere, but not really exciting about the Word of God. I mean, not excited about the gifts of the Spirit, but they were secure. But I was young. I was 27 years old. And then I started hanging out with the Pentecostals. And boy, they were exciting. I mean, they believed everything in the Bible. They even believed things that weren't in the Bible. And so it was just two extremes there. And then I got a Calvary Chapel tape by Chuck Smith. And Chuck just really, he really cut a straight plow with the Word of God. And that's what Paul's doing here. When he talks about ignorance, you see, you find that we need to pay close attention here. Because Paul, as we get to chapter 14, he said, now, if you don't pay attention to this, God's not going to pay attention to you. And so you have a lot of by rote people in churches doing things. You know, they've gotten in the flesh and they've kept in the flesh and God's just taken his hands off. So we need to pay close attention here and not be unaware, or the King James, or maybe your new King James says ignorant. And when you think about being ignorant there, the Greek term there, agnoeo. And that's where you get your word agnostic. And it means a thinker disclaiming knowledge of God. So you're a thinker, you're an agnostic, but you disclaim any knowledge of God. It's kind of like these people that are, maybe they're educated beyond their intelligence, and they like to say, I'm an agnostic. You know, sounds so high and mighty, doesn't it? But actually, the Latin here of this word is ignoramus. You'll not hear them say, I'm an ignoramus, because that is ignoring knowing God. And Paul is correcting and he's instructing the proper use of the gifts. But religious tradition dies hard, even though it's in the Bible. You'll have the traditionalists and those fundamentalists, they deny that there are any gifts, and you have the Pentecostals that go way beyond what the Bible says. And so they don't come into that correction that Paul is giving. You can correct ignorance, but you see, if it's self-imposed ignorance, you can't correct that. It's self-imposed. We need to pay attention to the Word of God. And notice what he says, when you were unbelievers or pagans, you were led astray by dumb idols. The idea there, or the word means voiceless gods, or those that are really not gods. Because now they're serving a living God, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us about voiceless gods. Many of us served those before. We didn't necessarily maybe identify them, but that's exactly what they were. Voiceless gods that we made for ourselves. They were kind of gods out of our own fantasy, out of our own making. In Psalm 115, verse 4, it says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. You become like the God you serve. And whatever the master passion of your life is, that's your God, and that's what you're turning into. If your God is an angry God, you're becoming angry. If your God is a sensual God, you're becoming perverse in sensuality. If your God is a God of intellect, knowledge puffs up, and you're above everyone else, that's what you're being turned into. But if your God is the Lord Jesus Christ, you're being changed into his image, into the image of love, compassion, gentleness, faithfulness. You're being changed into the very image that God has created from the foundation of time that you are to be. That was the thing that I just loved, because I was running around with all these false gods. And then when somebody said, Jesus Christ can come inside and change you from the inside out, I thought, I'm always trying to get it from whatever, you know, I'm serving from the outside in, all the, you know, New Age stuff. And I'll tell you, to whom the Lord sets free, you're free indeed. And so the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So whatever you're thinking, whatever your God is, that's what you're being turned into, and it's not good. You'll never be satisfied with that. Unless you're so far out and so prideful and so filled with yourself, you'll deny that there is a true and living God. And you'll continue to serve the dumb idols, the voiceless gods. And I hope that's not you. Well, he goes on, verse 3, and says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, what was happening back then, and you kind of get a little bit of a feel, the same kind of deal today, is there was a rumor that was circulating there in Corinth that the gift of tongues, when you're speaking in tongues and then there's the interpretation of tongues, you're actually blaspheming God. You're saying that Jesus is accursed. Oh, it was just a rumor. It was just a false rumor. But it was a way of discouraging those of using gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of tongues. You see, that's what liberal seminaries do now. You come in on fire for the Lord, but you go out just dead cold because they've taken all the zeal out of you. Liberal seminaries, they discourage any spiritual gifts, especially speaking in tongues. They'll say, oh, that passed away with, you know, that passed away in the first century. That was only for the apostles. And so they'll try to pull you back from any spiritual gifts. And they're just like this rumor that they have here. So he's saying you can't blaspheme God if you're speaking by the Spirit and talking about Jesus Christ. I mean, what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit, about himself in John 15:26? When the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify of me. You see, anything that is contrary to the nature of Jesus Christ, who's God come in the flesh, is a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit spirit. That's why you know cults. You can discern and know cults and these false Christs that come on the scene. And in the last day, there will be plenty of them. Well, he goes on, verse 4, and we'll go to verse 6. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So here he talks about these gifts of the Spirit, or the gifts. The Greek term is charismata, and it means an instantaneous or instant enabling by the Holy Spirit without respect to natural ability doing God's work. He doesn't depend on your ability. I don't have the ability to speak in front of people and be a pastor. I don't. I know myself growing up. You see, maybe the gift that God's given you, you don't have the ability. But God's power is perfected in our weakness. And so it's not according to ability. You see, the term charismata, it's from charis. Charis is grace. It's God's grace in our life, unmerited favor. We didn't earn this. And so the gifts by God's grace and not by our ability. It's not earned, it's offered. So when God offers these gifts to us, I hope, you know, as we, if you're really maybe ignorant of these things, maybe you realize they're offered. Why won't I just kind of enter into those? I hope you do. You see, they're not earned, but they're offered. When my son, Bud, he was just probably about 4 years old, I think my wife remembers this, his eyes, they were kind of a bluish green. You know, they hadn't quite turned green yet. But everybody else in the family, their eyes were brown. And so as a little guy, you know, he's bemoaning over the color of his eyes. And he says, I don't like blue eyes, you know. You see, you might feel that God's gifts are not what you want, but that's what God has for you. You might feel, I'm unable. I don't have the ability. You know, that's not necessarily what I would choose for myself. Yeah, but it's not really up to you. You just need to be a yielded vessel. It's what God chooses for you. It's God's gift with us. Now, it says there's a variety of gifts there in verse 4, not the same for all of us. I mean, you might have the gift of tongues, you might have the gift of prophecy, you might have other gifts, and we might all have a similar gift, but it's not the same gift for all people. You see, what is needed for the moment? What gift is needed for that situation and that circumstance? That's the gift that God gives. You see, it's given to the church to glorify God. God's always lifted up. He's always blessed when we use those gifts, and it builds up believers. You see, we have a variety of people in the body of Christ, in their personalities, in their temperaments, and in their nature, and so there's a variety of gifts. Now, you're different than I am. I'm different than you are. Every person in the body of Christ is different. And so God uses their temperament and their ability and maybe their gentleness or their maybe they have an exhorting kind of ministry. And so he'll use that for certain people that need to be maybe rebuked in a certain way. But somebody that is so gentle and mellow, no, he'll use them to comfort others. And so variety of gifts with a variety of people. And then he also says a variety of ministries, verse 5. Notice that. Variety of ministries, that's the ways of applying, the ways of applying the gift for effectiveness. So God uses the different people, the different gifts for effectiveness in that situation, on that person, in the body of Christ. Not the same gift, all the people, no, everything is different. That's what's so exciting. That's why they go, every thumbprint or every, fingerprint is different. Every DNA is different. You know, we're different. Look around, we're different. And that's good in the body of Christ. We don't always want to be the same. God forbid that everyone would be just like you or me. There's a variety. You see, when I use blades, I've got box cutters, I've got chisels, I've got planer blades. By the way, my planer blades finally came 2 hours after I shaped a board with dull planer blades that chipped out a bunch of foam. If I would have waited just a couple more hours. There's steak knives, that's a blade. There's razors to shave with. But you don't use a steak knife to shave with, you know. So you use that different tool for different things, whatever you want to accomplish. Saws. You have different type of saws. There's hacksaws, there's crosscut saws, rip saw, coping saw, hole saw, chainsaw. You see, for different types of projects that you're doing, God uses different type of people, different ministries and different administrations and different gifts to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Drill bits. You've got wood drills. You've got metal drills. You've got concrete drills. You see, the same thing in the body of Christ. And so when we focus, well, I don't have their gift. Well, good. You're not supposed to. I have a similar gift, but it's not just like them. I think the worst thing we could do is to wish that there were two of somebody else and none of us. No, God wants to use you. You're unique. You're that tool, you know, in his tool bag to use for his glory. And notice variety of effects. That's verse 6. So you have a variety of gifts, a variety of ministries, a variety of effects. The term there is energema, where you get energy. And the idea is the result of the gifts are used to bring about spiritual, well, you could call it energizing, or you could call it vitality vitality or even health. Health would be better. Bring spiritual health to that situation in the body of Christ, how it affects people. That's the idea of variety of effects. You see, the gifts are used in direct proportion to the positive benefit that it brings to Christ and to the church. And you might not even know you're using that gift. Jake, who just did the announcement, his dad, one of the first Bible studies I went to, Kevin, it was at their house, Kevin and Janie. And I walked in, I was very awkward, so much in the world. And somehow I went to this Bible study with a fellow that worked for me that felt very awkward. And, you know, almost go in, see what they're doing, and then leave. But I remember Kevin. He was so non-threatening and so inviting. And having that gift of hospitality, just he made me feel so at ease and talking with me and stuff. And I went, huh, this isn't bad. You know, I kind of like, you usually gravitate to the people that make you feel comfortable. He certainly gravitated to me and made me feel comfortable. But you see, when these gifts are used, the variety of gifts, variety of ministries, a variety of effects, it brings greater glory to God, greater maturity of believers, and greater outreach in evangelism. Those are the gifts. R.C. Riley, the 18th century author, pastor, and evangelist in Liverpool, England, he said, and I quote, "The Church of Christ needs servants of all kinds and instruments of every sort, penknives as well as swords, axes as well as hammers, chisels as well as saws, Marthas as well as Marys, Peters as well as Johns." You see, in other words, God wants to use you. No matter how you feel about yourself, no matter how sinful you've been and now God has brought you into the body of Christ, no matter how undeserving or unworthy you feel, God wants to use you. Why? Because He said so. He says He wants to use you. Someone has said the Christian church is the only society in the world in which membership is based upon the qualifications that the candidate shall be unworthy of membership. We're all unworthy. And God wants to use your life. You see, it's a hospital for sinners. It's not a country club for saints. And when we treat it like a country club, then we're kind of high and we're apart from others. And we're not used of God. Notice he says in verse 6, all. He says, works all things in all persons. Every believer is an important part of the body of Christ. You might say, yeah, but Bill, I'm not really a people person. I don't like to be around people too much. I'm pretty much of a loner. You know, there's no solo flights to heaven. We're all part of the body of Christ. It's not you and Jesus that makes up the body of Christ. You're part of the body of Christ. It's one body of Christ. John Wesley says, there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. So God gives gifts. Let's look at these nine gifts. Verse 7, we'll go to the end here, verse 11. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Notice each one of us. For the common good, verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, verse 10, to another the effecting of miracles by, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. So you have those, some call them verbal gifts, sign gifts. You have tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And we deal with that more in chapter 14. But notice each one. God uses all of us to benefit all of us. This is why when people stay away from church, they don't come to church, they're in the home. And I'm not slamming you, it just kind of came to mind. You're watching on the web, and that's fine. But you see, we miss out on you, and you miss out on us in those gifts of the Spirit. You know, you can't do it by telephone or by, you know, webcast. You see, each one, he says, God uses all of us to benefit all of us. So we're a healthy church, a healthy body of Christ. Now, gifts also demonstrate God is at work in His church, revealing His presence among us, to edify and to profit, to build up. Eight times that's mentioned in these chapters. That's what he wants to do with the gifts, build us up. Not just being a religious place where we come and we go, we come and we go and we do our duty, and there's no power of the Spirit. I think those that grew up in the Jesus movement, boy, there was a mighty outpouring of the Spirit. Nobody knew anything. We didn't know anything. And yet the sense, the heaviness of the presence of God, His love and His presence, it was just undeniable. But sometimes we get in a routine and we almost ignore the Holy Spirit, as Tozer was saying, and yet we need to come back to that. And really, the only difference between a routine and a rut is the length and the breadth. You get into a rut, and then all of a sudden, you're just religious. You're just religious without the power of the Holy Spirit. Tozer says, "My observations have led me to believe that many, perhaps most, of the activities engaged in by the average church do not contribute in any way to the accomplishing of the true work of Christ on earth. I hope I am wrong, but I'm afraid I am right." You see, gifts are not toys to play with, but they're tools to build with. And I know in some churches, they get all puffed up because they got this gift or that, and they're tools that they play with, and they show off to others. Don't do that. Don't do that. Well, the first gift he talks about is wisdom. Wisdom, it's the right application of knowledge. You know about a situation, and wisdom is dealing with that situation in a way where maybe people are polarized, but now the wisdom brings people together, or you're at an impasse, and this wisdom, goes right through that impasse, and then people are, on track again. Remember in Acts chapter 6, you can read that on your own, there was a problem in the church. The Hellenistic Jews who spoke Greek, somehow there was a problem with the widows there in Jerusalem who spoke Hebrew. Here you have the Hellenistic widows, Jewish widows, and then the Hebrew widows, and the Greek-speaking Hellenistic widows felt like they were being neglected in the serving of taking care of them. And so the church said, okay, well, we've got to choose those that are wise and those that are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they will deal with this problem area, the Greek widows who felt ignored. What did they do? They chose seven Greek, and they all have Greek names, who were leaders, deacons in the church. Philip was one, Stephen was another, and they ministered, and it solved the problem. That impasse was overcome. You find again in the church, when the Gentiles started getting saved, and the Jews who had already been circumcised, I mean, they got saved out of the Jewish religion, and now they were Christians and circumcised, they thought, hey, well, wait a minute. These Gentiles need to be circumcised too to come into the church. And so that was a big problem. And so they had a powwow, and James was overseeing it. And you had Peter speak, you had Paul speak, and he said, you know what, these guys are getting saved without any kind of help from us. The Holy Spirit's just coming upon them. And so they give him, the Bible says, and it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to us to lay no greater burden upon them. And so they didn't demand them to be circumcised because that didn't have anything to do with salvation. Just keep away from meat sacrifice to idols, from fornication, because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and from things strangled and from blood. Because those things are going to stumble the Jews. And so it was wisdom, and that polarizing situation was solved. And then there's the gift of knowledge. That's divine insight into a particular matter that maybe you have no idea of. You don't have any idea, but God somehow, He's dropped wisdom, into your or He's dropped knowledge that you really didn't know of into your mind. Remember when Nathanael had heard that, hey, we found the Messiah, he's out of Nazareth, and Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He said, "Come and see." And so when he came to Jesus, Jesus said, "A man in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" He said, "I saw you under the tree there." And so without guile, in other words, you're not trying to be a phony. You're just speaking your heart and your mind, and you're honest in it. No guile. And so Jesus knew that, and you think, yeah, well, Jesus did. Well, I might not know what Jesus does. No. Well, yeah, but Jesus didn't depend upon his deity to know that. He depended upon that gift of knowledge that the Father would give him. And then even with Peter, remember, when the church began and Ananias and Sapphira were trying to deceive and lie, and Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to man, but to God." He fell down dead. Same thing with Sapphira. They didn't know, or Peter didn't know, but somehow God gave him the word of knowledge. It's a sudden inner awareness of what's going on. We were coming back from India on a plane ride. I was sitting next to a lady, a younger lady, and I didn't say too much to her, but, you know, as we got to the end of the flight, you know, struck up a conversation with her, and I wanted to share with her. And as I began to talk with her, I don't even know what I said, but obviously it was a gift of knowledge. That's why, I mean, sometimes you just really are just being yourself, and all of a sudden the gift is used. She looked at me and she said, "How do you know? How do you know what I'm going through? How do you know me?" And I said, "Well, God loves you, and he knows all about you," and, you know, and then just led her in a prayer of salvation. But you see, the gift of knowledge, you don't have to go, "Okay, now, God, this is the gift of..." Sometimes you won't even know. It's like God just drops it in there, you use it, and then afterwards you find out, ah, gift of knowledge. Notice now the gift of faith. Faith is another gift. That's the third on the list. Now, the Bible says each has been given a measure of faith. You find that in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. But here, this is a supernatural gifting of faith. Remember when Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and here was this lame man from birth and begging alms, and Peter said, "Look at me." And he looked at him and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." And he grabbed him by the hand, lifted him up, and healed him. But it was an act of faith on Peter's part. He had that gift of faith, and he acknowledges that in chapter 3, verse 16, that it's the faith that Jesus gives. But then there was another situation where Paul is in Lystra, and here is a lame man from his mother's womb, and this man has faith. And Paul, seeing he had faith, healed him. And so you see, that faith may be in you to do a work of God, or that faith may be in someone else, and you just acknowledge it's in them and go along with it. Many of you weren't around at this time, but years ago when we bought that first radio station, it used to be K-Poi AM, if you remember way back then, and we turned it into K-Light. But it looked like we were going to lose the station, because we couldn't get a loan for it. We were just a young church and really didn't have much money. And I had more faith than I had smarts. So stepped out and bought it and looked like we were going to lose it. We met with some of the guys that seemed to be the leaders in the church at that time, about 15 of us. We were on King Street in the bank building there. That was where our office was, but we would have a Saturday morning prayer time and, you know, just talking and sharing and stuff. And we were there. First Interstate Bank building is where the office was. And I could remember there, just coming in, and I'm just really down on myself, because I'm the one that jumped out in faith here, and it looked like we're going to lose, at that point, $80,000. And I was just saying, "Guys, it just looks like we're going to lose, and we just need to... just need to pray." And I didn't say it, but I thought, well, let's just lick our wounds and go on. And should I quit, I'm thinking, or what? And so as we're praying, all of a sudden, Danny Lehman And you know, Danny, ever since I've known him, he has been hundredfold on for the Lord. And Danny starts praying. He said, God, I don't believe we're going to lose that station. God, I believe you're faithful. You've led us this far. You're going to lead us on. Lord, you're going to give the finances for that. God, I rebuke Satan. And I'm just going, you know, after the prayer meeting, I go, yeah, yeah. Thanks, Danny. If we didn't lose the station, we eventually got the loan. We paid it off, you know, and just, and there's the gift of faith. You see, and then he goes on healings. There's healing. Remember when Peter was in Caesarea, and they called him up to Joppa because there was a wonderful, beautiful woman there, Tabitha, or in the Greek term, it's Dorcas. And she really helped out those indigent kind of people and making garments and all this stuff, and she died. And so they called Peter, and he came up there. He put everyone out of the room, and he kneeled down, and he took her by the hand, and he said, Tabitha, arise. And she got up, she arose, and everybody rejoiced over that. What a powerful thing. You see that. You see Jesus doing that, raising the dead. I mean, that's raising the dead. I mean, that's a pretty radical healing there. But you see, the Bible also tells us in James that if any be sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let him anoint them with oil, and the prayer and faith will heal that one. If they've committed sin, it'll be forgiven them. So that prayer offered in faith. So often, you know, when we pray and God gives us that faith, you know, incredible work happens in the little things and in the big things. As Pastor Chuck used to say, God can heal cancer just as easily as he can heal a headache. And I thought, you know, that's good. We need to pray like that. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? You know, I think about a headache my wife had, and I still remember this, that, you know, we're kind of sitting on the bed there, and she just said, I got such a headache. And I said, well, hon, let me pray for you. Not that I have a great amount of faith in that, but I just said, okay, God, I pray that you just heal my wife and this and that and whatever I prayed. I'm not sure what I prayed. And I said, amen. She looked up and she said, it's gone. My headache's gone. And I thought for sure it wasn't my faith. You know, God just healed. In spite of us, God can heal. I'm thinking, you know, we just need to pray. We just need to be a vessel to pray. There was a fellow in the Jesus movement. They're making a movie on the Jesus movement. I understand it's Lionsgate is making it. Greg Laurie is helping. He's involved in it, and it's going to be pretty powerful. But one of the guys that really was instrumental, not just Chuck, but Lonnie was instrumental in that. And Lonnie felt like he had a gift of healing. And when he would, the meetings were just packed out. You know, anything that Calvary did, the concerts, just the Bible studies, the times of waiting on the Lord. And he just felt like, you know, he had that, you know, gift of healing. And so gathered to get, but nothing was happening. Nothing was happening. And his testimony is pretty funny. But he would pray and all. And then after the meeting, he thought it was just a total bomb. You know, nothing happened. And some person came up to him with his shoe off. And he had in the bottom of his shoe all these warts, because that's what the guy was suffering with warts. And he came up to Lonnie. He said, Lonnie, when you prayed, all these warts fell off my foot. You know, and he was just all excited about that. And Lonnie, you know, was kind of taken back. And in his testimony, he said, I thought God was going to give me a kind of powerful ministry. And Lord, you're giving me a wart ministry? We played that, a girl in our church was listening to that, and she said warts were popping off of her. She ran to our house, me and Denise's house, to tell us about that. I just thought, that's interesting. You just pray and see what God does. He heals. Well, miracles, that's another interesting thing that the Lord does. And it's talking about God supersedes the natural to do the supernatural. When they crossed the Red Sea, the Bible says the water stacked on top of itself. It was walking through a wall of water. And then when Israel got through, it came back and it destroyed the Egyptian army. That was an incredible miracle. When Peter got out of the boat and he walked on water, and then he looked around, he saw the waves, and then he sunk. Jesus said, "Why did you doubt?" You see, those are the miraculous. It supersedes the natural. Naturally, we should sink. Naturally, you know, waters in a river don't stand up on top of each other. I think about Paul. When we talk about him healing, the Bible says that they were taking his sweatbands from him, laying them upon people. That's a miracle. Somehow God used the sweatband as a miracle to stimulate and release faith, and the person was healed. Even Peter's shadow in Matthew chapter 5, as he would walk by, you know, they'd lay people, you know, in the road, and the demons would flee. And just, you see, those are miracles. One of the things, the stories that I like here, it's concerning Queen Victoria of old. And let me read you the story. The British Express train raced through the night. Its powerful headlamp searched the black darkness ahead. The train was carrying Queen Victoria. Suddenly, the engineer saw a startling sight. Revealed in the beam of the engine's headlamps was a weird figure in a black cloak standing in the middle of the tracks and waving its arms. The engineer grabbed for the brakes and brought the train to a grinding halt. He and his fellow trainsmen climbed out to see what had stopped them, but they could not. They can find no trace of the strange figure beckoning the train in the night. On a hunch, the engineer walked a few yards further up the tracks. He then stopped and stared into the fog in horror. The bridge the train was approaching had been washed out in the middle and had toppled into a swollen river. If he had not heeded the ghostly figure, the train would have plunged into the river below. While the bridge and the tracks were being repaired, the crew made a more intensive search for the strange flagman, but no trace. Not until they got to London was the mystery solved. At the base of the engine headlamp, the engineer discovered an enormous dead moth. He looked at it. He looked at it a moment, and then, by impulse, wet its wings and pasted it to the glass of the lamp. He climbed back in the cab, he switched on the lamp, and saw the flagman in the beam. He knew now the moth had flown into the beam seconds before the train was due to reach the washed-out bridge. In the fog, it appeared to be a phantom figure waving its arms. When Queen Victoria was told of the strange happening, she said, "I'm sure it was no accident. It was God's way of miraculously protecting us." That's a pretty cool story, pretty interesting story. I would imagine God has done that in a lot of areas in our life, and we're not even aware of the miracles that he's done. Well, here, prophecy, as we get close to the end, prophecy, and we'll look at this more in chapter 14, but it's speaking the mind of God for present things and also for future things. Remember in Acts 11:28, Agabus, the prophet, he spoke of the famine that was to come, and then the Bible says it did come. He basically spoke prophetically of the future. I don't know if you remember how many months ago it was before everything took place with Russia and Ukraine. I was, you know, talking about prophecy. I said, keep your eyes on Ukraine and Taiwan. Well, now I say, keep your eyes on Taiwan. Basically, whether you call it just, you know, just a sense of what's going on in the world or what, prophecy, it took place. Look at what's happening in Ukraine. pray for that situation. How would you like a gang of thugs to come into your house and say, get out or we're going to kill you, or kill you and take over your house? That's what Putin and his thugs are doing. They're going into a peaceful society and taking over. These guys are monsters. Well, also, it's not just foretelling the future, but it's forthtelling what's on the heart and the mind of God for the present situation, and that's for edification, exhortation, and for comfort. And we deal with that more when we get to chapter 14. Also, discerning of spirits. Remember when Peter saw this fella, Simon the sorcerer, there on the island of Crete, and he was doing all these incredible, magical, kind of mystical, demonic kind of works, and he was a great, they were calling him this great worker of miracles. They weren't really, they were demonic kind of things, and then this guy, apparently he got saved, then he was following Peter around, and yet then when Peter poured out the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit was poured out through Peter laying hands on the people there, then this man said, oh, give me that power that I might do the same thing. And Peter said, you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. In other words, Peter had discernment of his spirit. And the idea is, the term discerning spirits is to stare at, see with the mind of the spirit, to perceive. And he saw the true nature of this man. We've done that in church before. You get some people that come in here, not the right spirit. And that takes the discerning of spirits. Quite often, women are very sensitive to these things. Sometimes they don't speak up, but they're very sensitive when somebody comes in. They've got a wrong spirit. It's just a wrong spirit. And they have spiritual discernment. The same thing was true. Remember when Paul and Silas were in Philippi? And this woman who had a spirit of divination making great profit for her handlers. And yet she was following them around and saying, these men say the great things about God, the salvation of God. And finally, it happened for a while, and Peter turned around and rebuked the spirit, and she was delivered from that. And he rebuked that spirit of divination. He saw that in her. And so that's discerning of spirits. And tongues? Well, tongues, you see it in chapter 2. Again, we talk a lot more about it when we get to chapter 14. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them, remember the mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit as they spoke in tongues, glossa or glossalia. And it's literally ecstatic utterance. It's not a language. You might be saying words that have an effect of a language, but it's an ecstatic kind of utterance, and it's always praising toward God. Prophecy is God speaking through man, or to the church. Tongues is the believer praising God with a prayer language. It's always Godward. So remember, tongues is Godward, prophecy is manward, to man. And so the ecstatic kind of utterances, and then you find in the book of Acts, there were 17 type of dialects there in Jerusalem at that time at the Passover, and they all understood in their own language. So that was a miracle. Because can you imagine 17 group of people there all, you know, all hearing these things in their own language? I mean, if the crowd is speaking, you can't even pick up hardly anything in your language. So that was miraculous. And then finally, the interpretation of tongues. Not a translation, but an interpretation. Interpreting the spiritual thought and intent behind what is being said. Always a praise, always a glorifying God in that sense. We had a couple girls in our church who went down to Haliva Beach Park years ago, this was, and they were down there to evangelize, and there were some Japanese ladies there, and so they didn't know how to approach them, and so they just began to pray first and then go over to talk to them. And they were praying in their tongues, praying in tongues with each other. And they were close enough where some of the ladies began to giggle. And they told me this afterwards, began to giggle. And so when they went over, they said, "Now, why are they giggling?" And the one lady that could speak the best English, she said, "Well, some of the words that you're saying and what you're saying, they're certain words, they're in an area that's kind of a remote area in that language, and what they speak, some of the words that you're saying are those." And so they're giggling because you knew those words. And these girls were just blown away. And so they shared with them the Word of God. Now, I'm not sure how far they got with, you know, bringing them to Christ, but here you see that that phenomenon that would draw attention to where you can preach the gospel. Well, he ends up here, verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Same Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, working all things in and through each individual, each one of us, he says, you and me. Literally, that the idea there of distributing is separating and assigning to one and another as God wills to accomplish a spiritual work on the earth, in the church, to glorify God and build up the body of Christ. Stephen Olford, he came to Hawaii, out to the North Shore. Such a joy to see this godly man of God. He said, "We rob Christianity of all excitement when we evacuate the miraculous." When we evacuate the miraculous. Look for the miracles. Look for what God wants to do in and through you. It might be so subtle, but it has such an impact on people. You see, God is a miracle-working God. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Spiritual gifts. Lord, what a powerful thing. And I do pray, God, that you would blow a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us. Lord, we may not actually be able to call out what gift this is or, you know, this particular thing, and we don't really need to. We just need to know that you choose to use each one of us in a powerful, miraculous way. Not like before when we were in the world with our dumb idols, our voiceless gods of our own imagination, but just being sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Maybe it's speaking a word of encouragement, which is the very knowledge and wisdom that that person needed. Maybe it's simply laying hands on a person and saying, "Can I pray for you, for your sickness?" And just watching and seeing what God does. So many different areas that we can be attuned to you, that you want to use us. So Lord, I pray that you do that. Just fill us to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,